Hey, what is Jesus' mission for your life? We look at the book of Acts. It's called Acts, related to the Acts of the Apostles or the actions of the Holy Spirit. And Acts continues to go on because it's now about your actions and my actions. God acts through us. It's God who works in you both to be willing and to do His good pleasure. We are His workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which God's prepared in advance for us to do. What about those actions? What's God calling us to do? For the last few weeks, we've been in a series on the book of Acts. If you haven't been with us, maybe you want to go online and look at the previous message or listen to them. But we saw in Acts 1 and 2 how God said He would send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, the Spirit came down upon the people, and they were baptized by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit and gifted by the Spirit. And God created the church in Acts chapter 2. And since then, God has been doing a work through the body of Christ. And then we saw some people. We looked at Peter and just what was going on in his life, and Stephen, and this morning we're going to look at Saul, how God worked through different people to bring about His purposes. They were on a mission. You're on a mission, and you may not think that way. Well, God doesn't have anything significant for me. Obviously, I'm not starting a church, or I'm not writing books in the New Testament. It doesn't matter. God has a mission for each one of us. If you're a believer, God has called you to do something in the world in which you live. In the book of Acts, we're going to look this morning at how Saul became Paul. Saul was his Jewish name. In fact, perhaps named after the first king of Israel, Saul. Saul was also from the tribe of Benjamin, like the king Saul was. How did he become Paul? The word Paul is more of a Roman name, a Greek name. It has the idea of being small. How did Saul become Paul? Here's kind of Saul's pedigree before he became a believer. Saul began to destroy the church. What a statement. Why would people want to destroy the church? He's not talking about buildings. He's talking about people. In their day, they had no church buildings. Paul began to destroy the church. In fact, some versions say to make havoc of the church. That word is used in Psalm 80 in verse 13 of a wild boar, a wild hog going into someone's vintage, going into where the grapes are and just scattering them and tearing them all up from the roots, going into the vineyard. Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Why would a guy do that? What kind of hatred and fury and anger would he have to destroy people, to put them in prison just because of their religious beliefs? Why was he that way? And as we look at that this morning, we want to look at yourself. Why are you the way you are? Who is making you you? What are you becoming and why are you becoming that? Saul began to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging off both men and women to put them in prison. What we've seen in the book of Acts is three waves of persecution. Once the Holy Spirit came and once the church began, there were many Jewish sects that were not only jealous but also furious of what was going on. They were losing their grip on what they thought was the religious population of Israel. And so in Acts chapter 2 and 3, or 3 especially, we see that the Sanhedrin, they jailed Peter and John. They not only jailed them, but they basically threatened them and told them to quit preaching in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 5, they did the same thing. They continued to preach, and now it says they're furious. And they arrested them and they beat the apostles. What would make people so jealous or so angry that they would beat people just because of their religious beliefs? That's not happening so much in our world, but it's still going on in other parts of the world today. Then you get to Acts 7 and 8, and what you find is in Acts 6 there was a problem. There were two groups of widows in the church, in this early church, that were having problems. The Hebrew widows and the Greek widows. They were having problems with one another. And as a result of those problems, the apostle says, well, you need to choose out 7 men from among you, men who are full of faith and Holy Spirit, to take care of this need so that we can continue to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And they chose, one of the men they chose was Stephen. It says he was full of the Spirit, he was full of faith. What we know next about Stephen is he was preaching a message. He was working miracles and preaching a message in Acts 7. And as he preached that message, he basically did a historical background, a canopy of Israel's history. He said, you remember way back, he's talking to the Jews now. He says, back in the beginning, and like 2,000 years ago in their time, God chose Abram, and from Abraham He made a nation. And then he talks about Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob had a son named Joseph, and Joseph went down to Egypt. And he was there for a number of years as a slave and a prisoner. And then God took all the Jews down to Egypt. And they were there for 400 years. And 400 years later, God brought them out. And Moses became their chief, their the one who led them, their leader. And after Moses, God raised up a king by the name of David, and David brought peace to the land of Israel. And then God raised up his son Solomon, and Solomon built a tabernacle. And God sent these prophets to Moses and all these people, but we never listened to the prophets. In fact, he said, the Jews have continually stoned the prophets who were sent to them. They rejected God, and they rejected God's message for them. They killed the prophets. He says they were stiff-necked. They hardened their heart against God and closed their ears against God. And it says, and at the end of Acts 7, at this they became furious. They gnashed their teeth and they murdered Stephen. In fact, it says they closed their ears. Have you ever seen someone close their ears? I did. About 33 years ago, 35 years ago, the first church I was pastoring, Kathy and I were there, and we had little kids. They were like 4 and maybe 5 at the time. And they were sitting kind of in the front row. And a lady got up to sing and just before the message, and she was kind of warbling. She probably should have quit singing a few years before. Have you ever seen someone? I mean, they kind of lost their voice, and she was warbling. And all of a sudden, our kids went like this. You know what they did? They closed their ears. I mean, they literally put their fingers in their ears. My wife, she just wanted to... she doesn't like things like that. She just kind of wanted to fall underneath the pew and just whatever. I kind of liked it. I'm somewhat demonic. I really enjoyed it. I mean, somebody afterwards said, weren't you embarrassed when your kids did that? I said, no, they call them like they see them. Why was I embarrassed? My wife says this phrase, why am I embarrassed? I didn't do it. They did it. You know, there were a lot of people in church, I think, that were closing their ears, but they didn't have the nerve to do it like this. Now, I'm not suggesting that's wise, but here's what happened. Stephen preached and says they closed their ears, they gnashed their teeth, and in their fury, they took Stephen. They took off their cloaks, they put him down on the ground, and they began to throw stones at him. They began to stone him to death. So now it's gone from threatening them to beating them and imprisoning them to murdering them. Here's a guy, as far as I know, he was chosen as one of the early church leaders. The next few days he was killed. Before you're a church leader, you might want to think twice about taking that position. What was he thinking? As Stephen was stoned, it says he looked up into heaven, he saw the Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father. He saw him standing there, maybe standing there with his arms open. Come here, Stephen. You're coming home today. He was literally murdered, the first martyr of the church, and all because he spoke a message of truth to his people. What would cause a person to become so sick and so angry and so furious that they would kill somebody? What makes people like us? What makes people like Saul? What's going on there? What makes a man like Saul? What makes him? It says Saul consented to his death. Saul was there consenting to Stephen's death. The indication is maybe Saul saw all these persecutions. He was either in the Sanhedrin or maybe the heir apparent to what was becoming part of the Sanhedrin. He was one of their younger leaders. Saul consented to Stephen's death. They said they threw their cloaks at his feet while they cast the stones. He not only consented to Stephen's death, it says, great persecution began against the church at Jerusalem. And Saul began to ravage the church. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. Why? You know, we don't see that so much in our culture. Some cultures do see that. They see Christians being murdered or imprisoned for their faith. Why? You know, Psalm 2 says it this way, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They are gathered together and they're saying, here's what they're saying, against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed one. It says, let us tear his chains off of us. Let us free ourselves from God's fetters. In other words, the world hates Christ. You don't believe it? Go back 2,000 years ago and look at the cross. Why did they want to get rid of him? They hated him. They had their own purposes. They had their own lifestyle. And Christ was bringing to the point what everybody needs is love and forgiveness, but they rejected the Prince of Life. That's what they did with Jesus. Saul began to destroy and ravage the church. What makes a man like Saul? What makes a man or a woman or a young person like you? What is making you you? What's defining you? In Paul's case, we can see later, after he becomes a Christian, he talks about his past life. He said he was very religious. Very religious. In fact, he gives his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I spoke the Hebrew language. I grew up in a Hebrew home. We kept the Hebrew customs. We weren't Hellenized. We didn't become like the Greeks. When I lived in the Roman world, he said, we didn't become like the Romans. We kept our Hebrew religion. He said, I was born a Benjamite. The first king of Saul was from Benjamin. On the eighth day of Israel, I was circumcised. And he said, I grew up a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I spoke the Hebrew language. I kept the Hebrew customs. He says, concerning the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. I was jealous for my beliefs. And concerning the law, he said, I was blameless. As far as the way the Jews defined the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Religion made Paul what he was. Hey, what's your religion? In fact, some people say, I don't have a religion. Everybody has religion. Sometimes it's not about church, though, or the Bible, or praying. A lot of times religion is about me just worshiping myself, me just living for myself, me just going where I want to go, do what I want to do, and living as if there were no God. That's a religious experience. It's your own religion. Paul was religious. He was self-righteous. Hey, are you religious? Are you just living your own life your way? Come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. Are you self-righteous? Perfectionism. Paul says, concerning the law, I was blameless. I was perfect. Paul had a system. Do you have a system? All of us grew up with systems. And we begin to live out those systems. Paul tried to make himself something under Judaism. He grew up in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. He ultimately came to Jerusalem. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the leading teachers of their day and their culture. Saul was looked at as one of the great new leaders coming up. He tried to make himself something. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, at this time David is older now. He's basically, within the next year or two, he's going to die. He's already promised that he's going to give the kingdom to his son Solomon. Absalom has died. Adonijah is his second son. So Adonijah says that he put himself forward and decided to make himself king. Hey, who made you king? Who made you king? Have you decided to put yourself forward and saying, I will be king? In Acts chapter 5, when they're threatening the apostles and they finally beat them, Gamaliel stands up and says, you know what? Be careful about beating these guys. They said, there was this guy, and then there was this guy named Thutis. Remember him? He had 400 followers. He claimed to be something. He claimed to be somebody. But he died, and all of his followers disbanded. In the next chapter, we're going to see Simon the sorcerer. You know what Simon said about himself? He boasted that he was someone great. Have you ever been around somebody who was bragging about how great they were? That's always fun to listen to, isn't it? Bragging about how great they are. He tried to make himself something. You want to know that this is true of every single human being. If God is not making you something, you are trying to make yourself something. Now, it doesn't mean you're worshiping yourself, but you're trying to make yourself something. Through a job, or through a partner, or as a parent, or through power, or possessions, you're trying to make yourself something. God made everything out of nothing, and when we become nothing, He can make something out of us. That's what Martin Luther said. God made everything out of nothing, and when we become nothing, He can make something out of us. Hey, are you trying to make yourself something? Are you trying to make yourself a living? Are you trying to make yourself a partner, a marriage, a spouse, a mate? Are you trying to make a family? And are you trying to make yourself a mom or a dad? Are you trying to make yourself a business? And what are you doing? What are you trying to make yourself? He tried to make himself something. Concerning this experience, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, I was ignorant, an unbeliever. I was violent. I was a persecutor. In fact, he says in Galatians 1 and 1 Timothy 1, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I murdered Christians. But I did. He said, God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. How could a guy who's so smart and so religious be so wrong? How could he be? What makes a man like Saul? What makes Saul, Saul? What makes you, you? How are you defining yourself? Are you full of yourself? Are you full of yourself? You're full of self. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Stephen, it says about him, he was filled with the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. Are you full of the Spirit or are you full of yourself? Are you full of something else? We won't go there. You guys are wicked. Are you trying to become somebody? Are you driven to prove something? Is there something you have to have or something you have to demonstrate? Or you want to know why people aren't seeing it or going this way with you or whatever? Are they all wrong? What's going on? Why is it about you? Are you subjective? Or is it all about you and your life? Or is it about what God's doing in you and through you? Are you defined by your popularity? What people think about you, their perception? Are you defined by your possessions? By your power? Are you defined by your perception of yourself, what you think about you? Are you trying to make yourself somebody or something? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says, even an evil man, it says in Proverbs 12, even an evil man thinks his way is right. Paul thought his way was right, and according to the system he was in, it was right, but he was dead wrong. And most people think they're right at what they believe and what they do, but often they are dead wrong. What's going on in your life? What's making you, you? How are you defining yourself? How are you becoming the person you're becoming? And let's live it out 20, 30, 40, 50 years. If you lived your life the way it's going now and continue to live it out with whatever ramifications come into your life, would you be happy at the end? Would you be accepted by God? Would He be pleased with you? Or is He, you think He's going to be pleased because you have a system and you do this right and you don't do that and you, it's all about what you do and don't do. It's all about your life and your religion. See, there are a lot of Christians that are in a system that's very religious but very unchristian. And they blame other people, they judge, they condemn, but it's all about their system. You never find that with Jesus Christ, my friend. You find just the opposite. What's making you, you? As we go on with the story, who led Paul to Christ? We see some of the instances. I'm sure we don't know half of what's going on here. In fact, what I'm finding in my life is I don't know half of what's going on. I've had people say at times in the past when I've said, I don't know what's going on. They say, you shouldn't be saying that. Well, you don't know what's going on either. In fact, let's all say it. I don't know what's going on. Let's say it again. I don't know what's going on. Let's say another thing. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't know why I do what I do. Now you've admitted it. Thanks for being honest. You don't know what's going on. At the time, I think I know what's going on. And I'm all messed up. Well, Stephen led Paul to Christ. In fact, the indication is Paul heard Stephen's message. He was furious. He closed his ears. He clenched his fists. And he said, let's stone him to death. He's a blasphemer. He was furious. And yet all Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with Christ. That's all he was. All he did was speak the truth. Paul heard the message. Stephen was involved. What would you think if you just got elected as a leader, your first message, and you're killed, and yet now the very person who was instrumental in killing you ultimately becomes a believer. Not only a believer, he ultimately becomes the one who writes a third of the New Testament and starts about 15, 20 churches. Who would have thought that? Stephen was involved in leading him to Christ by the way he lived and the way he died. Hey, how are you living? How are you dying? The Holy Spirit led him to Christ. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's the greatest evangelist in the world? We get so messed up on evangelism. I got to do this, this, and this. No, you don't have to do this, this, and this. You be filled with the Spirit. You be led by the Spirit, and you'll do what God's called you to do. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit, He's omnipotent. I can't save people. He can. You're born again by the Spirit. In fact, He can fix people. He's not only omnipotent, He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Have you ever tried to be omnipresent? I've tried a few times on my schedule even. I was supposed to be two places at one time. I didn't do it. I told you I didn't know what I was doing. Neither do you. The Holy Spirit. Christ said, it's necessary for you that I go away in John 16, 7 through 11. He says, if I depart, I will send the Spirit. And when I send the Spirit, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So now on this day, Paul was convicted of his sin by the Holy Spirit. He was convicted that his righteousness was a self-righteousness, not a God-righteousness. It was all about him. And he was convinced that there was a judgment coming. And Paul, you're judging Stephen, but you're going to be judged by God. Of sin because they don't believe on me. Paul did not believe in Jesus. He thought Jesus was wrong. He thought he was a blasphemer. Jesus claimed to be God. He's just a human being. The Holy Spirit led Paul to Christ. You know, Jesus led Paul to Christ. Christ leads people to Christ. Aren't you glad? You're just part of the process. You're a cog in the wheel. What you do and say is important. How you live is important. I'm not underestimating it, but we make it so human-centered. We make it so man-centered instead of Christ-centered. You know, God's more concerned about saving people than you are, than I am. He just wants us to be used. He wants us to be yielded to him so he can use us. Christ led Stephen to Christ. In fact, if you look at the story in Acts chapter 9, the first few verses, Paul's on the road to Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin to put Christians in prison. What gives them the right to put Christians in prison? On the road to Damascus, you know what God does? It says a bright light comes down from heaven. It drops Paul to his knees. And the light, Christ says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. The very one he hated, the very one he said was a blasphemer and impostor. Now he says, I'm Jesus. You know, it's kind of hard to not believe it's Jesus when he says it's Jesus and he's in heaven and there's a light and you're dropping to your knees. I think he got his attention. What do you think? It was a real grabber. So he saw with his eyes the light. I'm Jesus. Christ led him to Christ. You know what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. Jesus said this way in John 14, 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. You know, every time someone comes to Christ, it's because it's one of his sheep or not yet in the fold, he's going to bring them in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Evangelism is about what you're doing for God to get people saved. Evangelism is what God is doing through you to bring his sheep to himself. It's totally God-centered, not you-centered. But it is about you being faithfully used by God to draw people to Christ. Ananias led him to Christ. And so Paul says, what do you want me to do, Jesus? He said, you go into town and you go to a house on Straight Street, or you go to this place, and there will be a man who will come to you. Well, God told Ananias in a vision, you go to this house on Straight Street. They had street names in that place. Aren't you glad? This was Straight Street, so it must have been the opposite of Crooked Street or Right Angle Street or something. I don't know. It was Straight Street. You go to Straight Street, there's going to be a guy there named Saul. And I said, I don't want to go there. I've heard about Saul. He's killing and imprisoning Christians. Why would I want to go there? God says, you do what I told you. He's my chosen vessel. He's going to declare my names before the kings and Gentiles. And I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went. He did what God called him to do. Saul and the religious leaders of his day saw something very important when they looked at the early Christians. They saw the courage of Peter. That word courage sometimes is boldness. It has the idea literally of confidence, freedom of speech. They saw that Peter was speaking freely. It was coming out of his heart. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, the indication is that they were dumb. They were very smart. But they had not been trained like Paul underneath Gamaliel and like some of the other Jewish hierarchy. They did not have that kind of scholastic training. But they saw they were unschooled and just ordinary common men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Hey, do people take note that you or I have been with Jesus? That's all they need. You say, Rich, I'm just an ordinary person. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Aren't you glad? To prove that the problem isn't, the issue isn't about you, the power is not in you, the power is Christ through you. It's about him. They saw the courage of Peter and John. They saw their boldness, their confidence. They realized that these guys were in school. These were just normal people. They were fishermen. They were ordinary men. They were astonished because here were people who were just ordinary people that were extraordinary in the way they lived their life. They were extraordinary in the way they talked. They had been dramatically changed by God, and they weren't trying to put somebody into a system or a straitjacket. They're astonished that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Hey, are you with Jesus? Are you spending much time with Jesus? Do people know that you're with Jesus by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you talk, the way you walk? You know, that's what our vision and purpose is all about. Following Christ to become, belong, and bless. We become, through Christ, we become something. He changes us. He makes us something that we were not like before. He makes us different. We realize that in Christ, we're complete. We belong. We're accepted and beloved. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And as a result, we give out those blessings to another. That's what it is. It's very simple. Following Christ to become and long and bless. We have a couple opportunities here, just starting in a couple weeks, June 22nd. One's about missions, God snapshots, how we can be involved with missions right across the street or maybe in Africa or the Philippines or some other nation on a missionary trip. Paul went on missionary trips. Maybe God's leading you to go to another part of the world or maybe across the street to serve Christ. There's not only mission classes, there's also our mission class. There's a mission class on how to share your faith. The disciples asked Jesus one day, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that a great statement? Have you ever asked Jesus to teach you to pray? Teach us to pray. How to share your faith. God did something in your life that only He did. How did you come to know Christ? How did you come to know Christ? How did God lead you to Himself? How did God show you that you weren't good enough and your righteousness was never going to be great enough and you needed someone outside of you to forgive you and accept you? Sharing your faith. God wants us to learn how to share our faith. You tell people what great things God has done for you. These were just ordinary men, unschooled men, who people saw that they had been with Jesus. And you know, when you spend time with Jesus, people see it. People see it. There's a difference. So how did Paul become a believer? He saw this light from heaven. I wonder where that was. Probably some part of the road where nobody was. Probably just a common place. He saw this Christ light from heaven with his eyes. With his ears, he heard Christ's voice. He bowed. As soon as he saw this, he fell on his knees. I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. He understood with his mind. And with his heart, he began to obey. God says, get up and go into town. Go to this house. I'll have somebody come to you. It says, when Paul got up, he was blind, and they began to lead him into town, into this house. What's going on here? How is God using you? You see, what he's telling us in this story is no one is beyond God's reach. Nobody invited Paul to a crusade, a Billy Graham crusade. We weren't having evangelistic services and we weren't going out to witness. That's not the way it was. No one is beyond God's reach. The Apostle Paul, it was the furthest thing on his radar. He was anti-Christ, anti-Christian. He's going one direction to Damascus, and in a moment in time, God turns around 180 degrees and he goes another direction because of his will or his heart or his mind. Not at all. He didn't know what was happening. But God got his attention. You think God jiggled his willer? What do you think? You think God got a hold of his heart and mind? The answer is yes, obviously. No one is beyond God's reach. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. God's in the process of bringing people to himself. Nobody's going to stop him. God uses many people and circumstances to save us. He uses people. He uses circumstances of life. More often than not, when people came to Christ in the Gospels, it's because they were hurting. Often physically, they were blind or someone was demon-possessed or a daughter or a son died. They were hurting. And in their hurt, in their pain, they realized there's something more about life than me. They realized they needed God. God uses many people and circumstances to save us. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but maybe you're here and you're hurting. You've heard some negative news about a disease, or maybe you're hurting for some other reason in a relationship. There's this deep struggle. And maybe God has brought someone into your life who's sharing some good news in the midst of your pain. Jesus loves you, my friend. He proved it. God will save his sheep. Let's go back one slide. God will save his sheep. God will save his sheep. No one can stop God. Remember what Gamaliel said? Hey, if this thing is just a thing from men, if this is just a new religion that's starting up here for a few months or a few years in Jerusalem, there are other guys who had systems like this, and they're here and they're gone. They lived and then they died. It's over with. But if this work is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. You see, my friend, when you serve God, when you love God, when you work with God, nobody can stop what God's going to do through you for God to accomplish his purposes. What's going on here? There's a couple of verses here in closing I'd like us to look at. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus does. He saves his people from their sins. Other sheep I have. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's bringing people to himself. He's building the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is complete, he'll take the church out of this world to be with him forever. God is building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will never prevail against it. I will build my church. Nobody's stopping God from building his church. And yet most people in our culture think, well, I'm building the church. I'm doing this for God. You're not doing anything for God. You're not doing anything for God. If something's happened in your life, it's because God's doing something through you. Do you get it? You see the difference? God's doing something in you, and God's doing something through you. God's already prepared these works in advance, and now you're following God, and you're beginning to use what God's called you to use. He's gifted you to do certain things. He's placed you in a certain arena so you can testify about him. That's what's happening here. The key is we just really need to love God. Christ summarized it all, loving God. And then loving your neighbor. If you love God well, you'll love your neighbor. I've heard people say, well, I love God, I just hate people. That's screwy. No, if you really love God well, you will love people. You don't avoid people. You spend time with people. We tell people, they just got to pray more. You don't have to pray more. I got to give more. I got to witness more. I got to go to church more. I got to work more. Who says you have to do all that? That's religion. In fact, you don't have to pray more. You abide in Christ and you will pray as God wants you to pray. I used to think the Christian life, the more spiritual I got, now if I read the Bible 8 hours a day instead of seven, and next week, 10 hours a day. In fact, maybe God wants all of us just to read the Bible 12 hours a day. In the midst of all that, pray 12 hours a day. And in the meantime, eat a meal here and there and go to the bathroom. And then go to bed and get up in the morning and eat or read or pray for about 12, 14 hours a day. Is that the Christian life? Not at all. Are you doing enough? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will. You will pray. It happens automatically. Maybe what Jesus is telling you is just seek his righteousness and his rule, his kingdom, his rule over your life and his righteousness, and all these other things are just taken care of. You see, my friend, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. I'm nothing. Galatians 6:13 says, or 6:3 says it this way. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you've deceived yourself. So you want to know what you are? Nothing. You say, Rich, is this worm theology? I'm just a pile of nothing. No, that's not what I'm saying. The Bible says you're nothing. And when you realize you're nothing, from God's perspective, he can make you what? Something. If you think you're something when you're nothing, then you've deceived yourself. If you're zero and you think you're one, well, that's a lie. Quit deceiving yourself. You are nothing. I've had people say, well, I'm just nothing. Okay, we know that. Now let's get on with life. I can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I do all kinds of things apart from him. Nothing that's significant, nothing that matters, nothing that'll make a difference, nothing really going to bring people to Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, he says in John 15:5. What do you have that you haven't received? Everything I have, I've received. My parents were my parents. They didn't know what they were conceiving me. They had no idea what I was going to be like. They had no idea there's going to be two people in the womb. I'm a twin. And so everything I have, the fact that they're my parents, the fact that I was born here, the fact that I'm here now, is not because of some human ingenuity or something I've done. God did it. Did you catch it? Come on. Did you catch it? Everything I have, I've received. So I'm not defined by what I do. I'm defined by Christ. I'm defined by Christ. Sometimes ministry becomes a job. There have been times in my life. I remember I was in my first church 12 years. After about 10 or 11 years, I walked out of that church one Saturday night. I said, if this is what it takes to do the ministry, I'm out of here. Have you ever said that? About some part of your life, I'm out of here. In fact, this past week, I was at a meeting with some leaders. And toward the end of that meeting, I said, you know, maybe I should just take this job and shove it. I said that to him. You see, at 64 or 65, you can say some things. And the issue wasn't them. The issue was me. Be honest, how many of you, now maybe didn't use those words, maybe it wasn't about the job. Have you ever said, take this and shove it? Just raise your hand if you said that once. Oh, I'm with some friends. Good. The rest of you perfectionists, get on your knees. I said that to a group of our leaders here. And I wasn't saying anything about them or the church. I thought, what am I doing here? You see, when ministry becomes more about a job and what people need from me and what they got to see in me and what I got them to hope they think they see in me, it becomes all about me. It's not about me. You know, Sunrise is not about Gene Kern. It's not about Rich Sherman. It's not about Derek Zand. You know what? We're just ministers through whom people believed and are growing. I've had somebody say to me in the last number of months, Rich, if you leave the church, it'll never be the same. Get a life. Whose church is this? It's Christ's church. He was here long before I was here. It'll be long after I'm gone. I've had to change my thinking. It's not about preaching a better message. It's about loving Jesus. It's not about witnessing more. It's about loving Jesus. It's not about giving more. It's about loving Jesus. It's not about becoming a better person. It's about loving Jesus. It's not about having a better family or becoming a better church or getting more workers or attracting more people. It's about Christ. It's about loving Christ. Now, nothing's wrong with any of those things. And ironically, when you love Christ, you know what happens? You automatically pray. When you love Christ, you begin to share naturally. It's not something you're doing. When you love Christ, you give. You give yourself. When you love Christ, you preach better, you teach better, you want to get involved in ministry to make a difference. All those things happen naturally when you love Jesus. So I begin to realize, you know what? I'm complete in Christ. The one who's nothing now is complete in Christ. In Christ, I enjoy all things. I have all things in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, we're told in Philippians 4:13. And Christ is before all things, and through him all things consist in Colossians 1. And then we see in Romans 11:36, all things were created by him. He's the source. Through him, he's the agency. And for him, he's the end. So it's all about Christ. It's not about your religious system. It's not about what you think is right. It's not about your views compared to other people's views. It's not about what you're trying to put on people. Are you selling a bunch of goods? Are you loving and living for Jesus? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Rachel, why don't you come up? Maybe we have some questions here. All this is done so that God will be all in all. So that Christ will have the preeminence in everything. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? What's God doing in your life? Who's making you, you? Who made Saul, Paul? Yeah. Any questions today?
Yeah, a few. Do you know anything about Saul's life growing up that could give some insight into his anger, past hurts, trauma, etc.?
All I know is what he tells us in Galatians 1, 1 Timothy 1, what he was like, tells us about his birth. We don't know anything about his parents other than that they were Jewish. We know very little. But he tells us that he was a violent and religious person. So if you go to Philippians 3, you're going to see his religious system made him believe certain things about God. And so Jesus was a blasphemer. He was Jewish and a blasphemer claiming to be God. So obviously what do Jews who are godly, think they're godly, do in their system? They stone blasphemers. So his anger was about his self-righteousness. Here's what he felt was right. But I don't know what his parents were like. We don't know anything about that.
Okay.
But all of us can be in systems that cause us to think that way.
Yeah.
If the system is true, then obviously this guy's a blasphemer. Jesus is not God, if my system is true.
Right. So how do we know if we have read or prayed or served enough?
That's the wrong question. Now, if you wrote that question, I'm not getting on you. You'll never be able to read enough, pray enough, give enough, and serve enough. You're never going to be enough. You just are not enough. And the more you try, the worse it's going to get. Until you finally say, I can't keep doing this. That's what happened to me 11 years of ministry. I can't keep doing this. That's what happened to me about a week ago. Take this job and shove it. You know why? I'm not enough. There's so much going on. I'm not enough. You know what God says? Rich is not about you. In fact, you know what God was telling me? Drop dead. No. No, he was. In this sense, die to yourself and live for me. That's what he was saying. Mm-hmm. Do you hear the message? Not about me dying. Die to yourself, Rich. You do what I called you to do. There's enough hours a day to do what I called you to do. You have enough power today to do what I've empowered you to do. The key, Rich, is not you, it's me. Do you see the difference? So it's not, have I read enough and have I studied enough? I go to Bible studies eight nights a week. Is it Rich was only seven? No, for some of you it's eight. Because on some nights I go twice. You're never enough. You're never going to be enough. You can never do enough. But you know what I know? You know what the whole book of Colossians is all about? Christ is enough. Christ is enough. You're complete in Christ. So we have our own religious system. Christianity in America has its own religious system. And when I start thinking about all the things I got to do in ministry, it rouses me up my joy, and I begin to look, it's all about me. God said, that's not where it's at, Rich. It's about Jesus. So what, you know, God was telling me, he said, hey, you know where, Rich, you've been in ministry about 45 years. You think you'd learn the lesson by now? It's about loving me and just living for me and then see what happens. I'm not sure how long you've been a Christian, how many years you've been serving Christ. Just love Jesus and live for Jesus and watch what happens. All hell may break loose and you might get stoned after the message and go to heaven, but that's okay. You're in the presence of Jesus. You're with him forever. You're not enough, but Jesus is. Turn it away from you and reflect on Jesus. Great question.
If I love Jesus more, will God's will for me be revealed?
Questions that have conditions like that usually have a wrong focus on the system and the self-righteousness. If you don't know God's will, don't worry about that. The key to knowing God's will for the future is doing God's will today. If you're loving Jesus, when it's time for God, for you to know God's will, he will reveal it to you. He's never going to be behind, late or early. Christians don't fail because they don't know God's will. They fail because they're not doing what God's already revealed to them. I already have a lot of stuff I'm not working with God with. If I work with God and doing what he's called me to do today, he will reveal his will tomorrow. So it's not if I love God more. In fact, when I love God more, I'm not primarily concerned about doing his will. When I love God, I just naturally do his will. So when Christians get concerned about doing as well, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, giving, working, going to church, get the kids to school, go to ballet, make sure they get to soccer, show up on Wednesday nights, show up on Sunday nights. My God, what's happening here? You're going nuts. Mm-hmm. Love Christ, step back and say, what's going on here? What does Christ want from me? All he wants is all of you, your heart. And then as a result, what can I do for Jesus? No, it's... Rich, just love me. I'll show you what to do. Man, is that freeing. I have people calling me about three times a week telling me something else they want me to do. You have people calling you telling you what they want you to do? Take this. No, don't go there. Let Jesus tell you what to do. You need to be hearing from another world, my friend. You need to be hearing from Christ. Anything else?
Yeah, I know God wants me and all of me, but with all the stress going on, I haven't been seeking him as much. I feel that part of my stress is me and part is me failing as a husband and dad for my family. I don't have peace right now because of everything going on. How can I let it go even though I already let it go and I try to control the situations myself?
How can I let it go even though I've already let it go, even though I try to control the situations by myself, all the stress I have?
Sounds like the focus is a little off. Huh?
You need a spiritual optometrist.
Yeah.
Okay. There's an eye problem here. You asked the question. I'm not getting on you. It's like the guy in Luke 12. What shall I do with all my crops? I will tear my barns down. I'll build bigger barns and I'll have food, enjoy my life for the rest of my life. God says, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. then who's going to get all these things you've amassed for yourself? Yes, that kind of lifestyle does bring stress. So if your life is stressed, I'm not talking about pressure that God brings. Paul was under pressure. He was in prison later. He would ultimately die for his faith. I'm not talking about pressures. Christ was on the cross. He was pressured. I'm talking about pressures you bring on yourself because you're trying to do this. You're trying to be this. You're trying to go here, be this kind of husband, this kind of dad, this kind of father. That's stressor. That's stress. That's not the way God works. When you come close to Christ, you know what Jesus said? I love Matthew 11, 28 through 30, don't you? Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden. When I just heard that question, someone is heavy laden, they're burdened. Yeah. All the stresses of their life. Mm-hmm. They want to be a good husband. They want to be a good dad. They want to be a good provider. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you keep looking at that, you'll never be. You'll always come up less than. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You think you can yoke up Jesus is going to cause you to be stressed about all this? I got all these stressors? No. When you yoke up with Jesus, the stressors will start to go away because here's what Jesus is calling you to do. And when you do what Jesus calls you to do, these other things begin to filter themselves out. And then it's not the stress that's motivating you or the power, trying to get power to relieve those stresses. It's Christ that's motivating you. He's defining you. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, yoke up with me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. That question says, I don't have much rest on the inside. In fact, I'm dying on the inside. Then come to Christ, yoke up with Christ, learn from Christ. For Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you're yoked up with Christ, all of a sudden all those stressors begin to change. And now the burden that he places upon you is easy. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Does that help? Mm-hmm. Come on, does that help? We don't need the stressors anymore. We need Christ.
I'm not sure who this is, but it says, Rich, can you come over and babysit?
Is that Paul and Michelle? Come up here a second, guys. Come up here. Come on, both of you guys here. Are you guys in for it now? You're in for it now. Come on.
Well, he called you out.
I called you guys. I told these guys, I don't know, was it 6 months ago, a year ago, they said somehow needing to get away from the kids. I said, I watched your kids one night.
Yeah.
So I can't remember how it came about. You remember how it came about?
I don't know.
I don't know either. I don't know. But these guys keep telling me. Come here. Let me get a mic here. These guys keep telling me they have three kids now?
Three, yeah.
Yeah, three kids. Uh-huh. So you need help with your kids?
Yes.
Okay. Are your kids stressing you out?
Not really. I mean, in the beginning, yes, but...
Yoke up with Jesus,
yes.
Right? Good. You got it right. So anyway, I told these guys, I said, I'll watch your kids one night. So they just texted me. So you guys have a date. Just make sure it fits both our calendars. I'll watch your three kids one night. I'm used to watching kids. I grew up a family of 10 kids, so we can make it happen, okay? I love you guys. Good. God bless you guys. Good. Don't you love these guys' spirit? Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Let me know when I'm babysitting. Okay. Good. Just make sure we have something good to eat that night. I'll work for food.
Pizza and chicken nuggets.
Get him some vanilla ice cream too.
Yeah, vanilla ice cream.
Vanilla works. Ice cream.
Okay. By the way, I can't do this for everybody. And you say, Rich, you're showing favorites. Of course I am. So that's your problem. I like my kids more than yours. Okay, I like my grandkids more than your grandkids. So that's okay. It's not favorites. It's just kind of the way God wired you. So just love Jesus. And you know what? Do you see what's going on here? Be free to be who God's called you to be. Quit trying to live out somebody else's script for your life and think you got to become this or that. That's not what matters. Become what God's called you to be and watch the freedom you begin to sense. You can live it out. I don't always have it. I have to keep working through it because I keep going back to my old systems, my old desires, my old designs. But as I walk with Jesus, it works out. So, Rich, are you babysitting? Let me know the day and the time. God bless you.